You have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are in the second week of our, was a 5-week summer series, and now it's going to be at least 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, fall, winter series. No, just kidding. Leadership in the church, deacons, elders, deacons, and congregation. We're looking at the leadership and a little bit at leadership structure of our church. And my hope and prayer is twofold. One is to bring clarity to the role, purpose, qualifications of elders and deacons, which we've never had. We've never had deacons. That's one of the things that I want to change in our constitution. And then also that through the series that God would implant a desire in the men in particular, not just the women, but the men in particular, for a desire to be towards church leadership, elders in particular, deacons, or to serve, if you're not serving, just to serve Christ's church. I'll make sure I don't get ahead of myself here. To serve Christ's church faithfully. So this week, I'm preaching this week and next week, and then I'm taking a it probably is going to be a 4, maybe 5 week just because of speakers that we have coming in, a 5-week study break in which I am going to devote my time to my normal preaching study time to looking at our Constitution, looking at governmental structures and deciding our government, you know, working on our governmental structure, and then maybe revising, if I have time, revising our statement of faith. And then if I get all that done, then I'm going to start studying the book of Hebrews, because I think we're going to study that we're going to preach through that starting this fall. And we'll be in that for a while. And so I encourage you to pray for me. It's a big task. Redoing constitutions is a big task, and just looking at our governmental structure. So I'm going to preach 2 weeks, then take a 4 or 5 week break, and then we've got, because we have some speakers, missionaries, and then in August we'll get back into it, and I'll bring it to a close by the end of August. And so last week we began the series by looking at Paul's farewell speech to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And we see that Paul puts forth his own life and ministry as an example to the elders, especially to the elders, but to the whole church. And he says, look at my life. You've seen how I've lived among you, that I labored hard with sweat and tears day and night, admonishing, encouraging, teaching you. Paul, it grows out of his love for Jesus. Because he has a love for Jesus, he loves the church. If you love Jesus, you have to love the church, because Jesus died for the church. When Paul is confronted, and this is all free, this is all extra. When Paul is confronted on the road to Damascus, Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Because if you're persecuting Jesus, you're persecuting the church, because there's a solidarity between Jesus and his church. So if you love Jesus, if you're head over heels in Jesus, then you need to be head over heels with his church, despite its warts, despite its problems. People say, you know, there's problems with your church. I said, that's because you're coming and there's problems with you. Because the moment you gathered with other people called the church, there's going to be problems. Because you're broken, I'm broken, you have stuff, I have stuff. You have more stuff than me, though. Some of you probably do. And so Paul gave his life, he gave his life to the church, for the church, and he actually died for the church. And so this week we're looking at the qualifications for Christian leadership from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. That's qualifications for leadership. Can we have the next slide, please? Bill Hybels, Bill Gothard, Mark Driscoll, Ravi Zacharias. A small sample of Christian leaders whose character undermined their ministry and the reputation of the gospel and of Jesus Christ and his church. Their character was overlooked and their sin kept secret for the sake of their success in ministry. Their sin hurt God's people, his sheep, and it tainted the reputation of the church, of the gospel, and of Jesus Christ. Godly character is necessary in Christian leadership, whether it's in the home of the church, the office, or the fishing grounds. The list of qualifications for elders in 1 Timothy is remarkable for this reason. It is not exceptional or spectacular. It describes spiritual maturity, which every one of us should be striving for in our lives. Elders and pastors are not super spiritual people. They should be spiritually mature people that are just like the rest of the body, except for they have gifts and abilities and the call of God on their life to lead. Paul uses the language of overseer in this passage, and we saw last week in Acts chapter 20, Paul describes elders as shepherds or pastors as overseers. And those three words or terms are used interchangeably in the New Testament because they are synonymous. And today we're going to be looking at the words overseer that Paul describes as an elder, because overseer describes the leadership role of elders. And we're going to look at that more as we get to it. So my big idea is this, is that God calls all who aspire to Christian leadership to godliness. Paul called all those who aspire to Christian leadership, that's not just elders, not just deacons, but any leadership function or any leadership role within the church or outside the church, he calls us to godliness. And I would put forth this, is that you may think, well, I'm not an elder, I don't want to be an elder, and I'm going to challenge you with that, or I don't want to be a deacon, I don't want to be a church leader. By nature of being a Christian, you are a leader because you are an influencer. And I would imagine that most of us have leadership over one person at least. If you're a teacher, you have leadership over too many. If you're a parent, you have leadership over your children. If you're an employer, you have leadership over employees. So I would challenge and call all of us as leaders that God calls us to a life of godliness. So there's two points, really simple in this text. First point is that the office of elder, church leadership, is an honorable work. It's an honorable task. Calls it a noble task that men should desire. Men should desire. And then second of all, he lists the descriptions of characteristics of elders, or the character qualities of elders and leaders in verses 2 through 7. So one is that it's an honorable, noble task, and then 2 through 7 describes the character qualifications we're going to look at today. So let's read, let's listen as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is read to us.
First Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, self-controlled, and not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. This is God's word.
So let's pray. Father, preaching by its very nature is proclaiming the counsel of God to your people and to your enemies in the spiritual realm. As the manifold wisdom is declared to the dark forces as it goes out forth. And so, Lord, preaching by its very nature is not just informing, but it's transforming. It's just not just putting out information, but it's putting out statements of declarations which wage war against sin and evil and Satan. And so, Lord, even as we look to your text today, as we look to your word, I pray just for the power of your Spirit to anoint and to help me to be clear and compelling and convincing, Lord, not just to inform, but to transform, not just to inspire, to bring about change in our lives. Give us the ability, Lord, to listen well, to be intentional in our listening, to not let distractions like our phones draw us away from the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at that first point. Church leadership is an honorable work. Paul describes this saying as trustworthy. That is, you can trust it. If anyone desires to the office of an overseer, he desires a noble task. So first of all, he describes the desire to be an elder is a good desire. It's a desirable desire. Aspire means to set your heart on it, to strive for it. But desire is tricky because desire can be good desires or bad desires, right? Because it all boils down to motive, right? I can have a desire that has good motives, which is a virtue, or I can have the same desire that has bad motives, which is a vice. And it all boils down to the motive within us. John Piper offers clarification on aspiration. He says, in order to find reliable men to serve as elders, the first thing we need to look for is men who desire this noble task. We want men who have a heart for it, who aspire to the office. This, in my experience, is not as straightforward as it sounds. Some men want the office, but their wanting is really a lust for power, and so they are not fit. Conversely, some men who are fit for the office think that wanting it shows pride, ungodly ambition, or impoliteness. So desire. Aspiration or the desire indicates a shepherd's or pastor's heart. Desire to lead God's church or Christ's church in ways that are consistent with their personality, gifts, and abilities. So this year, Matt's on a sabbatical from being an elder this year, and we have had some issues that we've had to deal with as elders with individuals, and I just want to brag on our elders for a moment. Not in a prideful way, but in a grateful way. So we're in a room on a couple of different situations and a couple of different meetings where we have the elders were present and these individuals, and some of it was actually most of them were with a few people because there was just issues going on that the elders had to address. And at times in those meetings, I was at a loss to where to go. I did not know where we were going to go. I didn't know how we were going to turn out, and I could not see where to go. And it was at those times that one of the elders started speaking and bringing clarification. And I'll just say, so in this one time that we were having, it was Pat Brayton, who's one of our elders, who's just come on. And if you know Pat, every time I talk to Pat, I feel like I've had a fireside chat with my pastor. he's just so pastoral. And Pat, as a 70-plus year old guy, was able to speak into the situation with an authority and a strongness and a firmness that was, there was just weight behind it. Because it wasn't just what Pat was saying, but Pat had lived it out in his life. And then there was a time where Sky brought wisdom to addressing a person's situation about motive and about what was going on in the heart, and that unless the heart changed, things wouldn't change. And then Pete, there's one time we're sitting down, and again, I just didn't know where, that Pete turned to the one individual with a wisdom and a tenderness and a compassion and a concern that all I could do, I think when I sent the email out to the elders afterwards, that was rock star, I think, or exceptional, or it was like, I couldn't have done that. But Pete was able to do that and did that because of personality, because of gifting, and because of life experiences. That's why God calls together a plurality of elders to lead the church. Are any of these guys perfect? No. What's so funny? Sherry knows. She's been around. Paul calls elders overseers, and as I said, they're synonymous with elders, and overseeing describes the eldership role. The elders lead by shepherding God's flock, by teaching, by equipping, by delegating, amongst other things, delegating responsibilities to others who can help shelter, shepherd, and take care of the needs of the body. Second of all, he says that the role is an honorable work or noble task. That is, it's respectable. Last week, we saw Paul describe his work, the apostolic work, as hard work, that he labored among them night and day, admonishing them with tears, not holding back what needed to be said. You know, in our culture, that is not loved. People are offended that you would say something that they disagree with. Now, there is the ability to speak the truth forthrightly that's also graceful. And that's loving. It's like a physician when he comes in after finding out the diagnosis, depending on their bed manners, they can tell you this reality of this situation that's coming, that's come upon you, this diagnosis, in a way that's going to encourage and comfort and soothe the patient. Or they can do it in a way that's going to create alarm, concern, and chaos in their mind and their heart. Paul describes Christian leaders, that describes Christian leaders or elders' heart for the church, like Paul, is loving and caring and serving the church because it's precious, because Jesus died for the church. But it's not just the heart of a Christian leader. It ought to be the heart of every Christian, every disciple, every follower of Christ. Loving and caring for and sacrificial serving the church is something that all of us should aim and labor for. Why? Because the gospel and the church is the hope of the world. And that's why it's an honorable work. Where is your hope in life? Is your hope in the gospel? Ultimately, right? Is your life centered around the gospel? Or is your life centered around something else? Or as someone, a friend of mine, Rob, likes to say, is that my life centered around Rob's kingdom or Christ's kingdom? If your life is centered around the gospel, it doesn't mean that everything you're doing is gospel oriented. Well, it does, but it means that everything that you do in life is centered on and is the fruit of and is a result of believing and embracing and living out the gospel. So whether you're a businessman or a checkout clerk at Safeway or you're a parent, you are centered around the gospel. That is, you cannot do it, but Jesus did it for you. And by believing in him, he empowers you to live, as we'll look at, above reproach, a transformed life. That's the beauty of Matt Rafferty. Is Matt Rafferty, when he came, was it 7 years ago? Where's Matt? He's left. No, I'm just kidding. So 7 years ago, 5 years ago, he came because he was in trouble as a broken man, not physically, but emotionally, relationally, and spiritually, he's a broken man. So he came. And to see the gospel change and transform him, Matt's hope was not anything else but the gospel. Jesus was the only person that was going to solve his problems in life. To be involved in helping people see them conquer sin and transform their lives is rewarding. Christ, Christian leaders, specifically elders, eldering is an honorable work. Second of all, let's look at the character of Christian leadership in verses 2 through 7. Almost all of this list we've seen read is a list of character quality. Paul emphasizes the need for character over gifting for Christian leaders and for elders. And what I said earlier is I just want to repeat it because there is this sense that leaders are super spiritual people. I remember when I was in seminary, I was an intern at Karen's church, and I remember this gal came, and the guy who was overseeing me used to be Karen's boyfriend, which there was some tension there with Britt. No, I'm just kidding. So I remember somebody telling me, just talking about Britt, and she's saying, oh, he's so godly. No, you don't know him like I know him. What is remarkable about the list of character qualities that we see in here and in Titus and other places about church leadership, elders and deacons, is that it's unremarkable. Because it should be the expectation of everyone who's following Jesus Christ that I want to live a life of godliness. I want to my life to represent Christ, my life to be blameless, not perfect, but blameless. The scandals of the last 10 years or so, you actually can go back 50 years, but let's just say the last 5 years, could be minimized if character was emphasized more than gifting. The hurt and pain that's created by unfit leadership is devastating. Notice the word therefore. Look at verse 2. Well, let's go back to 1. This is a trustworthy saying. If anyone aspires to be the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, draws a conclusion and inference from verse 1. If you aspire to be an elder, then you desire a good work. Therefore, you must be above reproach. Or if you want to work backwards, if your life is characterized by these qualities and you're above reproach, then you should aspire to be an elder. You should aspire to the office of an elder, barring any other issues. So let's look at what it means to be above reproach. Means to be that the individual, the elder, is an asset to the credibility of the church because there's no basis for legitimate accusation against him. There are no glaring faults that he's known for. He's like the Old Testament character Job, who's described as blameless. Not that Job was sinless, but there was no obvious character flaws that were out of line in his life. And then Paul describes being above reproach with what I've categorized as three categories. I've put them into three categories. First of all, there is faithfulness in marriage, in family, as we're going to look at this week, and then next week we're going to look at spiritual maturity and having a good reputation. So faithfulness in marriage and family. That is, he's a husband of one wife. That is, he's a one-woman man. There are four basic interpretations for this phrase. I'm not going to go over them. If you want to find them or you're interested in those, you can look at my manuscript. I've got a footnote that describes the four different interpretations, major interpretations. And what I believe it's saying is that his life is characterized by faithfulness to his wife. That is, he pursues her, he honors her, he romances her, and he cares for her like Christ loves the church. This does not necessarily rule out single or divorced men, but that most elders will be married, particularly in that culture. I have a friend who pastors up in Soldotna at Peninsula Grace, Justin Friend Chico, who was married when he was started out there and gotten married in the last couple of years, but he had a good ministry as a single man. As a single man, you can devote more time and energy because you're not divided with the needs of your family. Now he has a wife and a kid, and he sees the difference. The responsibilities of a family require. Second of all, he manages his household well. Manage tells us that he is leading, shepherding, pastoring his wife and children. He's a model for his household who sees him pursuing Jesus Christ above all other things that we sang about today. And he's walking in obedience because the gospel permeates his life. And as a spiritual leader in the home, he teaches his wife, he nurtures her, he encourages her to trust Jesus, and he prays for her. It's no excuse, no compromise. This is just reality. I have never found a man that found this easy. I just sometimes wonder, why is this so hard? I think, for one, because it's an act of war. It's a spiritual warfare to be the spiritual leader in the home and to nurture, encourage, and teach your wife. Sometimes your wife doesn't like what you teach. Who said that? I used to try. Yeah, we used to go. I took my kids through the catechisms. One of my kids here is still traumatized by it. We used to try and memorize the catechisms, a couple different catechisms. And then I tried to take Karen one time through Jonathan Edwards, some of his sermons. We went through one. The works used to sit on my nightstand, just one of them, volumes is like this. And that, if you've read Jonathan Edwards, he's hard to read. He's hard to read, but he's good. It's the hardest things in life that are often the best things in life. It is the man or woman that's willing to go deeper and darker to the ocean bottom who finds the best pearls. Think about it. That's free. No additional cost. Maybe Matt is the only one that's found it easy. I think in Matt and Tracy's whole marriage, I think they've missed reading the Bible together once or twice. He's my hero. Matt, you're my hero. I'm just kidding. No, I shouldn't say that. I'm not kidding. I'm really saying the truth. Okay, let's just move on. Okay, so he also leads and shepherds his children by teaching them. This does not mean that moms are not involved, but the fathers are the spiritual leaders. And let me just tell you, wives, let your husband lead. Challenge your husband to lead. And if they won't lead, then go to your life group leader and tell your life group leader to talk to him. And if it still doesn't work, tell him to go to Pete. and have Pete talk to him. Pete's an exhorter. He'll exhort them. And if you're not in a life group, let me encourage you to get involved in them when they restart them in the fall. Paul goes on to describe a man's household, that he manages his household well, as ensuring that his children are submissive and respective to authority. Obedience and respect is not an innate human quality. Submissiveness is not intrinsic to your kids. Respect is not intrinsic to your kids. It must be trained into them. Trained into them. What I mean is that you need to teach them and train them what respect and what obedience looks like. Not just beat them when they don't. If you don't, okay, that's not recorded. So if you don't teach your kids what you expect when they disobey, it is your fault. It's like telling somebody to do a job without telling them how to do the job. I had a father was just berating his kid and then berating me about his kid because his kid was not being obedient. I said, have you ever trained him so he knows what you expect? He said, no. I said, shame on you for shaming your kid for you being irresponsible. Do you know what I mean by training? So this is what we do, is that even with our grandkids, is that we tell them to do something and we make it a game, fun. So then they go do it and they come back and you give them a reward. A dark chocolate chip. Sometimes it's just a pat on the back. And you just do it over and over and over again so that when they hear your voice and you tell them what to do, their gut response is to do it. Now, does that change the heart? No, but it does make the heart softer. It does make the will more inclined to you so that when God gets a hold of that heart and that will, he doesn't have to radically change it so much. Do you know what I'm talking about? When I came to Christ, my will was all over the place. And so I had sin oozing out of me all over the place in ways that were hard to rein back in. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul says that if he's not managing or cannot manage his household well, then he cannot care for God's family. The ability to lead in the home reflects on one's ability to lead in the church. And again, let me just note the parallel here. He describes a family who's a defined unit, children, who's under the authority of another, parents, and he compares it to, so that's a defined group under authority of a defined group of people, a father and a mother. Then he compares it to the church, which is a defined group of people, Christians, who are part. I cannot read the New Testament without understanding some form of church membership as a defined group of people under the authority of a defined group of elders. Let me give you another name, Tom Harms. None of you know Tom Harms, and none of you have probably ever heard of him. But he was an elder, a pastor, who pointed me to Christ, shared the gospel with me, taught me the gospel, discipled me, and then mentored me in such a way that my life has been influenced by him to this day. And that was 40 years ago. And there's not a day that I do not thank God for Tom Harms in my life, just an ordinary, faithful college pastor. And to this day, when I talk to him, he's like an older brother to me, and I thank him. I say, Tom, my life and my ministry, what and my family is in part what it is because of your influence on my life. So how do we respond to God's word? We're going to continue looking at the character qualities next week, but all of us should be striving to be above reproach. Godly, we do not naturally drift towards godliness. You do not drift towards godliness. You drift away from it. And if you are not striving, you are drifting. And let me just tell you something about drifting. If you don't know anything about drifting in driving a boat, a car, or a rocket ship, is the farther you drift away, the harder it is to bring it back into alignment. Particularly the Christian life, because there are spiritual forces working against you. Spiritual forces within you, your flesh, and spiritual forces outside of you, the enemy, Satan. You need to strive to be above reproach. Second of all, you need to, I would say, and this might be an extreme statement, but all men should aspire to be an elder. If the church is the hope of the world, if you love Jesus and you love his church, and your life is above reproach, let me ask you, why do you not aspire to be an elder? Third of all, husbands and fathers are to lead in the home. Lead. Lead the family, lead your wife, lead your kids, and spiritually lead them. Then fourth and finally, pray for the leadership of CCC. Pray for the elders. Pray for our staff. Pray for our ministry leaders. Ministry is an act of war. And we face opposition every day. Every day we face opposition. So as we come to the Lord's Supper, you are welcome to participate with us if you have come to faith in Christ and you are part of a local church somewhere, whether here or somewhere else. Let me encourage you to come to the Lord's Supper because Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you come to faith in Christ, he has made you his own. He has purchased you by his own blood. And this Lord's Supper celebrates the fact that he died and he rose again, that he gave up his life, his body and his blood, so that you and I would have life. He experienced death, separation from the Father, so that you would have life and be reconciled to the Father. And let me just encourage you with this last thought about elders. God gave elders to the church as his invitation to trust his leaders, his leadership, through a plurality of elders whose character is proven to ensure that their leadership reflects his. And so let's just celebrate the Lord's Supper together, taking the body and the blood of Christ, coming to be in faith, to be nourished, to be fed, to be encouraged. Men and women, if you are in places of leadership, these are qualities and qualifications that God calls all of us to. So let's close with this doxology. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us into a kingdom of priests and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. And all God's people said, go in the grace and peace of Christ and in the power of his Spirit this week.